Last week we were talking about our precious faith, and we've had 2 weeks on that. Peter talks about these different things, and as we talked about last week, we talked about why our faith is so precious. It's precious because of what it cost Jesus. It cost him his life. He left heaven. He came to earth. He lived as a man, as God-man for 33 and a half years. He went to the cross that you and I might have the faith in which we stand. And so it's precious because of what it cost Jesus. It's precious because of what it will bring to us one day. We have an inheritance that is yet ahead. It is precious because of what it does in our lives now. And we talked about some of those things. It helps us to resist the enemy. It is part of, it's always, faith is always part of healing. If there is no faith, there's no healing. If there's no faith, there's no healing. Faith helps us to stand firm. Faith helps us to obey God. Faith helps us, faith pleases God just by the faith that's in our lives. It brings pleasure to God as he looks at us. And so as we talked about it last week, so this faith that we have, we're to build on it, we're to guard it, we're to protect it. Surely if the faith is that precious, the enemy will target our faith. And this is what we talked about last week as well, right? He doesn't go for things that don't matter. If you've got something in your life that has no eternal value, the enemy's not going to bother that. Enemy's not going to worry about that. The enemy targets things in our lives that are of eternal value. The enemy targets things in our lives that bring glory to God. The enemy targets things in our lives that bring fruitfulness in the kingdom of God and Christ-like character. And so Peter and Paul and all of the New Testament writers talk a lot about how we are to be careful, how we're to guard, how we're to feed our faith, how we're to build on our faith, how we're to exercise our faith. And if we do, Peter says, you will not fall. You will not fall. You will make it. You will make it. And that's what we want to do. So as I was preparing this last week, I felt that I should go back to just a few things very quickly. So I want us to look at just a few verses we looked at before. As I said, faith is always a part of healing. And James writes, is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, this morning we're going to talk about Jesus the Messiah. So we're seeing some of it here as well. What does oil represent? Is oil in and of itself precious in any way? Is oil in and of itself powerful in any way? Yes or no? No. So why does James say, anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord? What does he mean here? What does it mean? We're going to talk a little bit more about it in just a minute when we talk about Jesus the Messiah. But here where it says, anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. Let me just go ahead and talk about it right now. Let me see if I can find it. Remember in Luke 4, after Jesus has already been proclaimed, he's already said, "This I am the Messiah." Remember, he goes into the synagogue in his hometown, and he reads from the book of Isaiah, and he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to do this, 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 and this." And healing is one of the things that he was anointed to do. So when we come to this point in James, Jesus says, return to heaven. Who is still here? His people are still here. His family is still here. And so James, the half-brother of Jesus, remember that. This is the half-brother of Jesus. He says, you're sick? Call the elders of the church to pray over him. Anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. The oil is a symbol of anointing. The oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. Always, it's a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And so when we look at this, there's nothing in the oil itself that is magic. But you and I are flesh and blood, and it is a touch point of faith, isn't it? I have to tell you a story about this. So anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer offered in faith, see, we were talking about faith, will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Years ago, I was in Nanjing or Hangzhou, I can't remember, one of those cities, for the International Student Conference. And I was working with some of the other people that were there. Some of you would have, you've been to the conferences before, all of the international students. And there was a short-term pastor and his wife that were there at the church at that time. So I was there as one of the speakers. And then the pastors were overseeing, and they were going to have an afternoon where they were going to anoint people with oil and pray for them. So how many of you have been anointed with oil before? Yes? Almost all of us. So they had asked me, since I was a pastor and also and one of the speakers, we want you to join us as we pray for people and anoint them with oil. I said, okay, sure, I'll be glad to. So the wife was preparing the oil beforehand. And probably most of us, if we've been anointed with oil before, there's a little bottle, right? Little bottle, and you anoint with oil. So she was telling the young people who were going to go out and get the oil, okay, so go out and go to one of the kitchen shops. It's Hangzhou or Nanjing. Where are you going to get oil? You're going to get it in the kitchen shop, right? And she said, and be sure to get plenty. She said, get about a gallon. And I thought, so those of you that say gallon, are you talking about 2 liters? Let's put it that way, right? Roughly. 4 liters, sorry. About 4 liters. Okay, so, and there, I'm trying to think, there were maybe 150 people, right, at this conference and at this gathering. And I thought, 4 liters? And so the time came when we were praying for people, and so she had these liters of oil. No joke, she had these liters of oil. And so the people who were going to pray, they all went up, and I promise you, she had the jugs of oil, and she was literally just pouring oil. It was in their hands. It was pouring. It was on the floor. And I thought, I don't know what to do about that. And then I said, I'll pour my own. And I got just a little bit because that was all, I thought, well, that's all I need. But you know, I don't necessarily think that was a terrible thing. We get used to sort of the symbolism, right? But when we look at the Bible and it talks about oil, we go back to the Old Testament. And even in the Old Testament, the oil represented the Holy Spirit. And you know what happened when people were anointed with oil? How were they anointed? Started here, and where did it end? Down there. That's what it says in Psalms. It says, it's like the precious anointing oil that ran from Aaron's beard. And then it goes all the way down. And the beauty of that... Now, if we anoint with oil, we have to protect the carpet in Lighthouse, so we're not going to do that. But the beauty of that, the symbolism of that, is this beautiful picture of the overflowing and the abundance of the Holy Spirit. And that's a really beautiful thing. It really is. And so James says, call the elders of the church. I want to ask you something as we look at this, because we have all sorts of ideas about prayer and praying for healing. James says, call the elders of the church. Are the elders of the church more special than other people? No. Why does he say call for the elders of the church? What do you think? Have you thought about that before? The elders of the church, this is what I think, the elders of the church generally, to be an elder in the church at that time and even now, they were to be people of faith. They were to, if you were a leader in the church, you were to be people of proven character and people of faith. Well, when you're praying for the sick, you want somebody who has faith, don't you? You want somebody who has faith. So it's call the elders of the church, pray over him or her. That's the Greek, okay? So don't just, it's men and women, boys and girls. Anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord, because Jesus is the one who heals. Remember what Peter says when Peter and John pray for the lame man at the gate and he's healed? Remember what Peter says? It is faith in the name of Jesus that has made this person well, as you can see. And he says that 2 times. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. And so here we see the working of faith, the working of faith. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Do you know what this means? The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. That talks about The Lord will raise him up. The Lord will restore him. The Lord will make him whole. The Lord will make him complete. You see, we always think healing, we think of healing only in the physical, don't we? We think, this hurts, or I'm this. I find that people need healing in every part. Have you found that to be true? Body, soul, and spirit. I talk with people all the time who have broken hearts, or people because of their past who are wounded inside. People that have a hard time, even though they're God's children, they have a hard time accepting forgiveness, giving forgiveness. If what I have found is when I talk with people, if people have a hard time forgiving other people, they themselves have been hurt as children. They themselves have not received a lot of forgiveness. They themselves have been judged a lot as children. And Jesus came as the Messiah, to make us whole, to set us free. He came, he was anointed, he was sent by God to do this for you and for me. And he says, James says, the Lord will raise him up. It is never a person. If somebody is helped, if somebody is touched, it's only God working through that person. It's only God working through that person. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. And then look at this. I wanted to talk about this last week, but I said, no, we've got to keep on going. And then James says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. But look at that. In the earlier verse, it said, call for the elders. Here it says, pray for each other. And I want us to see this picture. It's not just, oh, you come to me and I'll pray for you. But we pray for one another because the Holy Spirit, God, is working among us. And James says, confess your sins to each other. What does that mean? Does that mean I go to you and I say, Josh, I am so sorry. I have to tell you, I watched a bad movie this week. Is that what it means? I don't think so. I don't think that's what it means. But what I do think it means is this. If you and I are open and humble with one another, I'm not perfect. I have difficulty. I'm struggling in this area. I've been struggling with anger. And we confess to one another. When we confess, when we are humbled, that opens the door for God to work. Pride closes the door every time, every time, every time. But when we're humble, it opens the door for God to work. And so James says, confess your sins, pray for each other so that you may be healed. Now, we talked about this a little bit last week, but I want to remind you, does this mean that if you're sick, so Brother Roy, I'm going to put him on the spot, right? He's back doing the sound in the back today. Brother Roy has an ongoing battle with illness, right? And God has done a lot in his body, but he's taking almost like a low-level chemotherapy. That's basically what it is. For how many years now, Brother Roy? He said 10 years. So he's been taking it for 10 years. So does this mean that Brother Roy has sin in his life? Is that what it means? No. I doubt it. I doubt it. But we go through these things, but it says pray for one another. But what I will say is this. If you are struggling with an illness in your life or a brokenness in your life, what I would say is this. Go to God and say, God, is there an area of my life that does not line up with your word? Is there an area of my life that's not right? God, do I have unforgiveness in my heart? Lord, are there things, am I holding on to grudges? And just come before God. And if God points out something in your life, take care of it. Really, just that simple. Say, God, Lord, I don't want to have that in my life. I think all of us struggle with this. So I want to put this into practice when I read this. It says, so confess to one another. I think I'm just like you. There are things and people that at times I struggle to forgive because it's ongoing, right? And because the person may never say, hey, I'm sorry, I wronged you, and they just go on. We struggle with that, don't we? Nevertheless, God, I don't want this in my heart. I don't want this in my life. And as you and I humble ourselves, as we humble ourselves before God, it's easy with God, right? It's easy. I can sit at home and say, God, I'm so sorry. I'm a jerk. I can't believe I said that. I can't believe I did that. It's easy with God. But when we're together with one another and we're sharing, that's when humility opens the door for healing. Amen? That's a little pitiful, but it's true nevertheless. Amen. Amen. So I want to go from that. I really want to tell a story. I'm going to tell a story. I had this last week. We looked at this verse. We talked about faith last week. And then we're going to go from the healing. And then we're going to go into Jesus the Messiah. But this was really in my heart last week. I want to share a story with you about faith and about obedience. And then we're going to go on to this next part. Look at this verse. We talked about this, that faith helps us to obey, right? And so I think even some of you this morning, God may be speaking to your heart about you need to repent, you need to confess, you may need to humble yourselves with others. And when you do, God begins to move and work. And then in Hebrews 11, it says, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place. Faith helps us to obey. And if you read Hebrews 11, it's such a wonderful chapter. Those of us that know Hebrews or know the New Testament fairly well, Hebrews 11 is the chapter of faith, right? This is the chapter of faith. It says, by faith they did this. By faith they did that. And right before this, it says, by faith Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. Can you imagine? It had never rained. Ever. It had never rained, and God said, it is going to rain. And for 120 years, Noah, in faith, builds a boat, right? For 120 years, and he preaches the gospel, and he says, it's going to rain. He obeys God when it seems so unusual, when it seems so strange. So this is a story I want to tell you to encourage you this morning. I promise this is a true story. I know the person well. You know, sometimes I embellish a little bit. I promise this is a true story. But I always tell you if I'm embellishing, right? This is true. No embellishment. You know, I've been a missionary for a long, long time. And I had a friend who was working in another country. She was a woman of faith and prayer. You'll never have great faith without great prayer. If you have faith, you're going to be praying. And if you're praying, you're going to have faith. The two go together. So she was working in a country. She was an older person. She was single, a mighty woman of God. I mean, she would pray for people, miracles. Just amazing things happened in her ministry. And as I said, she was older. And the country where she was working was a very difficult country. Not a lot of services. It was a tough area, but God had called her there. She was doing wonderful things for God. And then she found out she had cancer. And she was a woman of great faith and great prayer. And so then she found out she had cancer, and she thought, God, what am I going to do? Because the country she was in, she couldn't get the proper medical care. She wouldn't have been taken care of. It wasn't something that could be done there. And so she thought, well, do I have to leave what God has called me to do, go back to my home country, and for a year or more I'm going to be under treatment and I won't be able to be here. So she prayed and prayed and prayed, because I told you she was a person of faith and a person of prayer. She prayed and prayed and prayed, and she said, after about 3 or 4 days, she felt the Holy Spirit tell her, don't go back to your home country. And she couldn't receive the treatment there. The Holy Spirit said, I want you to eat, fill in the blank. Now, I'm not going to tell you what the Holy Spirit told her to eat, because if I tell you, you'll make a doctrine out of it. And I don't want you to make a doctrine. I still don't understand it. And I looked at her as she was telling me the story. I said, what? She said, yep, that's what the Holy Spirit said. But it was so outlandish, kind of like Noah building the ark, that she ignored it and she did not do it. She did not do it. And she said, that can't be God. And so she ignored it and she kept on praying. and came back again. She felt like the Holy Spirit said, I want you to eat this every day. I want you to eat this every day. She thought, that's just crazy. And she ignored it. She ignored it. And finally, after about a week of praying and waiting on the Lord, and she was fasting, she was praying, God, what should I do? God, what should I do? And she said, it was as if the Holy Spirit shouted at her and said, I told you to eat this. Fill in the blank. Fill in the blank. If you come see me privately, I might tell you what it was. And she knew, I promise you this is a true story, and she knew that it was God. She knew it was the Holy Spirit. It's a little bit like this. By faith, she began to do this. She said, Jennifer, I started eating this. She said, I ate it every day. She said, I ate it so much till my clothes smelled like it. I ate it so much till my skin smelled like it. My breath smelled like it. My apartment smelled like it. She said, I thought, can I? And then she said, then I would blend it up. Then I would chop it up. And then I would try it. And I would eat it raw. And I'd try it this way and that way. And she said, for every single day, for a year or more, she ate what she felt the Holy Spirit had told her to eat. No joke. And after a year, she was able to get a checkup. Guess what? Cancer was gone. She was healed. It was gone. Completely gone. By faith. By faith. I tell you that, and I know that's an amazing story. And some of you may not believe it, but I promise you it's true. I promise you it's true. And I guess what I want to say is, it's not that God is being arbitrary and making you do weird things and jump through hoops. I don't think it's that. But here was a woman of great faith, and God said, obey me in this. Obey me in this, and you can trust me if you'll obey me. By faith, Abraham obeyed. By faith, Noah built a boat and saved his family. By faith, my friend ate for a year, and God healed her. We want to figure everything out, and what God wants to do is get us to obey him. It's just that simple. God just wants us to obey him. I want to encourage you in this year of the dragon. It's God's year of favor. If you will walk in obedience to the Lord, God is going to do wonderful things in your life. He's going to do wonderful things in your life. Let me share with you, and I'm just going to turn very quickly to Jesus the Messiah this morning. But I really felt, I really struggled with this week, and I really felt like God said, tell them that story. Okay, Lord, I will obey, I will tell them that story. As I have prayed for us as a church this year, in the beginning of the year and through these weeks, you know, I've been preaching some pretty strong messages to you, some pretty heavy messages to you. I believe for you and for me and for Lighthouse. And if you're here, you are not here by chance this morning. Those of you who are visiting, those of you who are visiting are here. What I want to say to you, you're not here by chance. And what I want you to know is this. This is the year of God's favor. Now, for a Chinese person who's very traditional, oh, this is a great year because it's a dragon year, right? May I tell you, the year of God's favor knocks dragon year out of the running. The year of God's favor is a year of blessing. It's a year of breakthrough. It's a year of miracles. It's a year of change. It's a year of progress. This week, as I was praying for myself and praying for you, I was climbing the mountain. You know that's what, it's my prayer mountain. It's Cloudy Hill that's behind my house, and I climb. Oh, some of you are going to go climb Cloudy Hill tomorrow, right? Make sure you pray as you go up and as you come down, because that's what I do. It's my prayer mountain as I climb up and as I climb back down. And I was praying, God, don't let us stay the same. Lord, help us move forward. Lord, help us to go on in you. And I believe with all of my heart, this is your year. This is your year. Not because I pronounced it over you, but because this is what God wants to do. And if you will meet God, if you and I will meet God in faith, if you and I will meet God in obedience. In obedience, God will do what he promises he will do. And he will take you further. He will do things that you've been praying for a long, long, long time. So, thank you, Brother Stephen. I like it when a board member says amen. Amen. So very quickly, I'm going to give you a short synopsis of Jesus the Messiah, okay? You say, is it going to fit together? It's going to fit together because what does Messiah mean? Messiah means anointed. And we've just been talking about the anointing oil. That's how we pull it together. I said, Lord, how does it fit together? I don't think it fits together. And Holy Spirit says, I'll fit it together, okay? Because Messiah means anointed. So look with me. Very quickly at Matthew 3, 13 through 15, Jesus comes to the Jordan to be baptized by John the Baptist, John his relative, right? And John doesn't want to baptize him because he knows this is Jesus. Does he know already that Jesus is the Messiah? Maybe not, because if you'll read Luke, you know what John says? John says, I did not know he was the one sent from God until I saw the Holy Spirit come down. So there's something here that is, we don't see everything. We only get part of the conversation. But Jesus replied, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. I was talking with some friends Thursday night. We were talking about water baptism. I was with some friends. We were having our early Chinese New Year meal. We were having a Dongbei meal. That's a northeastern meal with Peking duck and Gongbao Jiding. Those of you that know that, we were somewhere in Tai Kok Choi and we were eating that. And we were talking about water baptism. And so here we have Jesus, who's perfectly holy, who's going to be baptized in water. He doesn't have any old life to get rid of, right? He has no old life. But look at this, because this is the start of his ministry. Now, we're talking about Jesus the Messiah. This is the beginning of his ministry. And in the beginning of his ministry, what does he do? He identifies with you. That's what Jesus does. He identifies with you. Some of us are so reluctant to be water baptized, right? We kind of think, oh, I don't know, everybody's going to look at me. It's going to be this. It's going to be that. But Jesus chose to be baptized in water at the very beginning of his ministry in obedience to fully fulfill the work of the Father and the word of the Father. Now look what happens. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water, and at that moment heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. There are different understandings of this. Some people say that was John the Baptist that saw it. Some people say that was Jesus that saw it. I think it can be either, and it can be both. Because John later says, I saw the Holy Spirit like a dove. Does this mean a white bird flapped down from heaven and landed on the head of Jesus? Is that what it means? Absolutely does not mean. It's symbolic, in the same way that oil is symbolic. The Spirit of God descending like a dove. So the idea probably is that was something, it came from heaven. And it was something that was gentle, probably. Doves would be seen that and seen in that way and lighting on him. And doves were a sign. Doves were one of the animals that were given as sacrifice. They were one of the clean animals. It was a dove that left the ark. And then finally it came back with an olive branch and then went again. So the symbolism is strong there. And lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my son, whom I love, with him I am well pleased. And this is the beginning of his ministry. So as we look in Matthew at Jesus the Messiah, the voice came from heaven. So here's God the Father. You know, so many people say, oh, the Bible doesn't show the Trinity. Here you go, if you want the Trinity. God the Father, the voice from heaven. God the Son, Jesus, as he was baptized. And God the Spirit descending like a dove. And the voice from heaven, voice of the Father, says, this is my son, identity, whom I love, acceptance. With him I am well pleased, value. And those things in Jesus as he began his ministry as Messiah are the same things that Jesus gives us when we come to him. We are children of God. We are accepted. We are valued. This was the beginning of his ministry. And so here comes the voice of the Father. And then, so it says that the Spirit of the Lord descends like a dove on him. This is the anointing as the Messiah. And then we look a little bit right after that. Then Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan River. So here he is now. He has been anointed. And anointed means to have liquid or oil smeared. And so the Messiah, that's what it means. He is now anointed. And it says he returned from the Jordan River. He was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, where he was tempted by the devil for 40 days. He ate nothing, and he became very hungry. Did he drink water? Yes, he had to drink water. If he had not drunk water, he would have died. You said, but he's Jesus. Yes, he is, but he was a man. He was 100% man. He had to drink water. Do you know why Jesus drank water? Because Jesus was a man representing you and me. That's what was happening. So he goes into the wilderness, and he doesn't eat. It's not the Daniel fast. He doesn't forego sweets and meat and things like that. He drinks water for 40 days. He ate nothing all that time, and he became very hungry. So I want us to see one thing. This is looking ahead, but this is the very first thing that happens after he is anointed as the Messiah. And why is this so meaningful for you and me? It's meaningful for you and me because where Adam and Eve failed, where the children of Israel failed in the wilderness, Jesus succeeded. Jesus succeeded. All of the temptations, it wasn't just three. It says, oh, the devil did this, the devil did this, the devil did this. It was 40 days of temptation, and Jesus ate nothing. He became very hungry. But he defeats every temptation of the enemy. And then look at this. When the devil had finished tempting Jesus, he left him until the next opportunity came. This is just a by the by. I want you to see this. Because you know what? If the enemy thinks he can tempt Jesus, do you think he thinks he can tempt you? If he goes after Jesus, do you think he'll go after you? Uh-huh. Yes, he will. You better believe it. And so he fails this time, but he's going to come back again, right? And then Jesus goes about his business. Now, let's look at the very next thing. So, then Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit because he's the Messiah and he's been anointed. And he begins to teach, and then we're going to close with this morning, this passage in Luke 4, Jesus the Messiah. He went to Nazareth, his hometown, and on the Sabbath he reads. And what does he read? He reads from Isaiah. He found the place where it was written. Are you ready? Here's Jesus the Messiah. The Spirit of the Lord is on me. He's just been baptized. The Spirit of the Lord is on him. God the Father anoints him and sends him into the world. This is Jesus, our Messiah. Please don't look back 2,000 years. What Jesus proclaims here is what Jesus proclaims today. It is what Jesus proclaims now. It is what Jesus proclaims this year. And Jesus says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has what? Anointed me, the Messiah, to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. This is the word of the Lord to us this morning as we enter this new Chinese year and as we go forward into this year. Jesus the Messiah proclaims in your midst and proclaims in your life, proclaims in your family, proclaims in your situation, proclaims in your work. I have been anointed to preach good news, to proclaim to you freedom. If there is an area of bondage in your life, Jesus the Messiah is here to set you free. If there is blindness in your life, he has come to give you sight. If you are under oppression or under a heavy burden, he has come to lift that burden. If you are living under condemnation and guilt, Jesus the Messiah says to you this morning, I was sent by the Father to let you know there is no longer, therefore, any condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. As I was coming in this morning, I was singing and praying, because it had been a tough week of preparation. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, Psalm number 1, right? Nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law shall he meditate day and night. You shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water to bring forth fruit in its season. At the right time, your life is going to bring fruit. His leaf also shall not wither. That means there may be some hard times ahead this year. It doesn't mean that it's going to be smooth sailing. Nevertheless, you will bear fruit, and your leaf shall not wither. Whatever you do shall prosper. This is the year of the Lord's favor. Amen. Lord, we thank you this morning for your word. God, we thank you that this is the year of your favor. Lord, we look beyond all of the cultural things that are part of this celebration right now. And God, as your children, we rejoice in you. We rejoice in your favor. We thank you, O Jesus, Messiah, that you have come into our midst. You were sent from God. You were anointed. That everything that you said would come to pass. You would do, and you still do, for you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. God, may we, your people, grab hold of your word, and may this be a year of your favor in our lives, in our bodies, in our minds, in our emotions, in our health, Lord, in our productivity, Lord, in our finances, in all of these ways. God, as we obey you, as we obey you in faith, may we prosper in you, Lord, in you this year. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. 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 Happy New Year. Let me tell you one thing. I'm not going to be here next week. What are you going to do? Who's going to preach?